Good evening, everybody. It's lovely to see you all, and thanks for coming in from the glorious sunshine outside. Lots of familiar faces around. For anyone that doesn't know me, I'm Andrew Weston. I've been part of the church family here at All Saints for the last couple of years with my wife, Becky, and we live just down the road in Crystal Palace. But that's enough about me, because tonight, after a break last Sunday for Cap Sunday, we pick up again our series exploring the opening book of Acts and what there is to learn of the Holy Spirit from these exciting chapters that focus on the emergence of the early church. So just to take you back to the week before last, when Nathan unpacked for us the incredible, miraculous even, community where all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions were his or her own. Ros, you didn't know when you shared that testimony I was going to lead with that quote from Acts, so that's a great link. But what a challenge to all of us that was as he opened up that passage, that wherever we find ourselves in community, here at All Saints, here in the evening service, in our work context, our family context, our uni, our college, our school, wherever we are day to day, and how much of a relief it was that Nathan reminded us that as we're called to form that kind of community, that we're not called in our own strength alone, but for those of us who choose to follow Jesus, we are called to do that with the Holy Spirit within us. So tonight, we're continuing to explore the power of the Holy Spirit as we think about God's healing and God's wholeness. So, before we go any further, let's have a read. I think it's on page 1097 in the Church Bibles, and I'm sure it's about to pop up on the screens as well. I'll give you a moment to find it. Oh, sorry, Laura. Yeah, the obvious bit that you need is that we're reading from Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to 16. I'm sure Laura will catch us up. So we read, "The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared to join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed." Amen. Now, your first question might be, hearing that passage, why are these people in fear? Having just heard me talk about the miraculous community that Nathan had shared with us just 2 weeks ago, I wouldn't blame you for asking that question. But if you've got your church Bibles open, then keep them open in front of you, because I'd like to look just a few verses earlier. This isn't going to be our focus for tonight, but I think it is just worth dwelling here for a moment. Because what we read is that two members of the early church, Ananias and his wife, have sold a portion of land. And they've done what the Holy Spirit has prompted them, and many other members of the early church who have been blessed with land that they could then sell to share amongst the community. Only when it comes to laying the full proceeds from the sale of that land before the apostles, Ananias doesn't quite manage to tell the truth, and he lies to Peter. And so too, just 3 hours later, does his wife. And they're both struck down. So why might they be in fear? This might have a clue for us tonight. And I want to dwell on that just a moment, because I think often in our Western and our modern day context, it's easy to forget that we come before God trembling, before God who is righteous and just, and God who abhors the sin that separates us from him, and who sets out here in this book of Acts for us today what it takes to live life in community. So this is a bit of a stark reminder. It's a stark reminder to be truthful and honest with one another, and for each of us to repent when we inevitably fall short. None of us is perfect, and I'm absolutely including myself in that. But I did just want to start there, because it is perhaps no wonder that the people were fearful of the apostles who commanded such authority. Having guessed what your first question might be, I'd also like to offer a first observation about this passage. what it says about some of the earliest followers of Jesus as they gathered together and why that might encourage us, his people today. Because there's a huge juxtaposition between two of the verses that don't quite add up. Firstly, Luke. So that's Luke, the author of the gospel of the same name and who we believe also wrote the book of Acts, tells us no one else dared to join them, even though they were highly regarded. If you've still got your Bibles open, hopefully you can see that. And that tells us, I'd suggest, that there was something that was different, that was distinctive about the men and the women who, again in Luke's language, had come to believe in the Lord. The Holy Spirit had just come powerfully on the day we remember when we celebrate Pentecost each year. And as the Holy Spirit transformed the individual lives of each of those who had been added to their number, collectively they stood out. And isn't that exciting? Impossibly, here's the juxtaposition, impossibly a group that nobody dared to join grew in number. And even those that kind of weren't part of this group that was distinctive, they had such faith in the power of the Holy Spirit, in what God was doing through these people, the same Holy Spirit that made this new community stand out, that they brought the people that they cared for, those with physical and mental illness. And they did that because they believed that in doing so, the people that they loved would come to be healed. And indeed, the Bible shows us that our God is a God of healing and wholeness, of healing for those suffering from mental ill health and from physical ill health, of hope for those in the depths of despair, for whom the prognosis could not be worse. We worship the God who created heaven and earth, and yet who loves us so much he knows every hair on your head, as Luke the Gospel writer writes. I was doing a little bit of checking as I prepared for tonight, because I was blown away to discover that on average, each of us has 100,000 hairs on our heads. You might not believe me, but you can Google it. That's where I found that fact. So that is how much God loves each and every one of us, that he knows each of the hairs on our head. So this passage from Acts is just one in the Bible that points to support this somewhat countercultural worldview, that we can have faith that our loving God can and does heal today, and we can be bold in praying for the spiritual gift of healing and for healing itself. There are so many examples throughout the Gospels where Jesus surprises even his own disciples and those people who were around him in the length he was willing to go to kind of make this point and to heal. When we look at some of these examples, it should perhaps come as less of a surprise that that what made those early believers so distinctive in part was the healing that by the power of the Holy Spirit was happening. So check out, for example, and we won't go to it now, but check out Mark 5. As in one short chapter, three different examples of miraculous healing. Give it a read sometime this week. But you might be familiar with some of the stories in that chapter. And I'll mention a couple of them now, because one of them is Jairus and his daughter. So Jairus was a leader in the synagogue. And in Mark chapter 5, we read that Jairus has rushed to where Jesus was teaching, begging him to come and heal his sick daughter. And before Jesus can even set off on his way, though, we're told that there's a woman who suffered severe bleeding for 12 years. And in the society that Jesus and this unnamed woman in this point in Mark chapter 5, she would have been deemed permanently unclean because of the illness that she had, an outcast. So not only had the doctors of the day not been able to provide any kind of help to the illness that she had, but she would have lived excluded from her very own community. But that all changed. That all changed the moment when, having faith, she touched Jesus' cloak and was healed. Back to Jairus' daughter, though, because another messenger comes and tells Jesus that he's too late. She's died. And Jesus is having none of it. He travels to Jairus' home. He cuts through the commotion. And not only does he heal Jairus' daughter, but he raises her back to life. In this one short chapter, which we could spend much, much longer on, And there are plenty of others that I could have chosen from. Jesus demonstrates the power that he has to heal, witnessed by many hundreds and thousands of people. And he also demonstrates his willingness to persistently disrupt the social norms of the day in doing so too. So through these examples, and of course tonight's passage in Acts, there are some key points that I'd want to draw out. The first of those is expectancy and hope. The gospel is a gospel of hope, and we're reminded of that every time we look to the cross. But in each of these different events, retold by different followers of Jesus, there is an absolute expectancy and hope in Jesus' ability to and willingness to heal. It's an absolute hope. If anything, we could go further to say that he delights in bringing life, in bringing healing, in bringing wholeness, a life in all its fullness. Second key point, it's a no-limits healing. There's a real variety of people, different backgrounds, different health issues, and in their context, different societal issues too. And Jesus shows his love for them without discrimination. And key point number three here, not unsurprisingly, often when Jesus heals, it has a totally whole-of-life transformational effect that extends beyond the thing that was wrong, the thing that Jesus had provided immediate healing for, and that draws people into, or even further into, relationship with him. So, coming back then to Acts chapter 5, this is at the point that Jesus has ascended to heaven. The Holy Spirit has come amongst those who followed him in those early days of the church, and particularly and powerfully amongst his apostles, who, having travelled and journeyed with Jesus, they'd often been witnesses to his healing power firsthand and to his will to bring wholeness in the lives of the people that he met. The apostles very much continued in the same vein. So I think this should embolden us to pray for healing, for mental and physical wholeness. Not just through the blessing of modern science and the skill of doctors and nurses, though it's no bad thing to pray for doctors and nurses to have wisdom as they go about caring for us. No, we can be bold and praying expectantly and hopefully for no limits, whole of life, transformational healing. It's a really simple application. And here, the people aren't taking a complex approach to it. So for our families, for our friends, even for ourselves, I believe that we together are invited to come before God and to be bold in praying for healing. And perhaps tonight, some of us will be feeling particularly convicted that we would like to pray even for the spiritual gift of healing, to ask that God might bless us with that in order that we can bless others and also glorify God. So if that's you, later we would love to stand with you in prayer. For all of us, there is this encouragement to be bold, expectant, and faithful. And in many ways, my job tonight could have been so easy in exploring this passage where the apostles, who, as I was saying, had lived and journeyed with Jesus and learnt from him for the whole period that he'd been with us on earth, in that period that we refer to in church as his ministry on earth. They were so full of the Holy Spirit, so in tune with what God was doing, setting the example for the church down the centuries to follow, that just at the end of that passage, we read that everybody was healed. Everybody was healed. So tonight could have been so easy. And yet, we all know that the picture isn't as simple as that today. And if only it was, there wouldn't be library shelves full of books all about God's healing, trying to package up neat and tidy answers to explain the messy reality of life where, if we're honest, we have all lived with the disappointment of praying for healing and those prayers remaining unanswered. And so I want to say tonight that I think we need to be really aware that one of the hardest mysteries of faith is that the lived experience of Christians down the ages doesn't match up perfectly with what Luke describes, where all of them were healed. And this is where I have to be honest with you all, because you can Google, why doesn't everybody get healed, you know, Jesus, and there will be podcasts, there will be blogs, there will be books, there will be more. And the very number of them, I would suggest, offers a couple of things. Firstly, that this is a question that the church through the ages has grappled with. It's a question that we've grappled with long and hard. And secondly, I think that's because it's a question that many, if not all of us, will have already asked in our own lives at some stage. And the honest answer that I have I'm not sure if I'm allowed to admit this from the lectern, but the honest answer, when I've read many of these kind of books or listened to these podcasts, is that with my very human grasp of logic and my very human, very flawed view of the greatness of God, my gut feeling is that I've really struggled, because many of us here tonight will be praying for loved ones, for people we care deeply about and who we know our loving God cares for deeply, but despite our prayers, things still aren't good. In fact, they're awful, and it's painful. It really hurts to be praying boldly, to be praying expectantly, faithfully, and to not see those prayers answered. And for some of us tonight, that pain will be one that we've wrestled with, and we will have been blessed with the kind of miraculous peace that only comes from God. And I just think, though, that for some of us tonight, I think that pain is very acute, the kind of searing pain that's impossible to ignore. For others, maybe it's a pain that's evolved into that kind of dull ache of a pain that we've carried for a long time. And if that's you, again, we would love to stand with you in prayer tonight, because we don't do ourselves or our community any favours when we're not honest about the realities of how hard it is in dealing with unanswered prayer, especially that acute grip of an unanswered prayer about healing. So while, yes, absolutely, we see in the Bible, throughout the Bible, and throughout God's promises to us, that we can be bold and expectant in praying for healing, no matter how hopeless we might feel. And as much as I can't offer easy or neat answers to explain why so many of us live with this pain, I suppose what I can say when we come into this church community is that it's absolutely okay to be honest about the fact that things might not be okay and that we're struggling. Because again, let's look again at tonight's passage towards the end. Those who are unwell and the people who care for them in the grip of that pain, they don't stay away. They bring them. They come physically to be where the apostles and the believers are. So as much as we need to pray for healing, I do believe that tonight we need to be lifting up those who cry out for healing and wholeness and don't yet have an answer to that prayer. And what I'd like to just do is spend a bit of time exploring the character of our loving God, because I think it provides a reassurance for those of us that are perhaps grappling with this topic at the moment. Because as much as God is seated on high on his heavenly throne, we worship a God who is not remote and removed, but we worship the God who sent his Son to live on this earth to show us how we might live our lives and ultimately to die on the cross for our sins and to be raised back to life. And just taking us back to the events of that first kind of Easter, on Maundy Thursday, Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed, "Take this cup from me," knowing what was to come, the pain that he faced. Jesus prays to his Abba Father that what was to come would be lifted. Yet, as we all know, Jesus was arrested, beaten, abandoned by those who loved him most, mocked, and ultimately hung on a cross. God had sent his only Son for you, for me. And at the very hands of the people he had come to save, because he loved them so much. And then, the wait. The in-between. The darkness before the dawn of pain and hurt and unanswered prayers. And we all know what was to come there. This is the good news. The tomb was rolled away, and we celebrate every Sunday, Easter Sunday. And we celebrate every time we come to take communion. And we say, Jesus is Lord. He is risen. Jesus has risen, and in his life, his death and resurrection, it becomes possible for us to become one with God, the slate wiped clean through grace alone. And that matters tonight particularly, because that Easter journey shows us something of the character and the nature of the God we love and we worship. This isn't a remote God who doesn't know what it feels like to be in a time of suffering. This is not a God who is remote, who doesn't care how much it hurts to not receive that healing, even where you've been bold in praying expectantly and hopefully for that no limits, whole of life transformational healing. We love and worship a God who knows the pain of his own Son's torture and death. And we love and worship a God who sends his Holy Spirit to dwell in each and every one of us who tries to follow him. And that's amazing. So if you are in the depths of grappling with that unanswered prayer for healing, I want you to hear me say it's okay, not because of my glossily prepared logic or pointing to a book that can sum it all up easily, but because on offer tonight is a relationship with the God of all creation, who we love because first he loved us and loved us so much he sent Jesus, his only son, so that the barriers that we put up between ourselves and that love have been broken down. And when we read again the events of the death and resurrection of Jesus, we see the fear and the hopelessness. We see Jesus plead. And despite those desperate prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see Jesus suffer the humiliation of a criminal's death. So we don't come this evening before a God who sits on a distant throne. No, we worship a God who desperately loves you, who knows what it is to feel the Father is a million miles away. And we pray. We pray for the day, one day, that just as the glory of Easter Sunday follows the darkness of Good Friday, we pray for the day when Jesus will return and there will be no more tears and no more weeping. And I think just to illustrate that we live in that tension, that in-between, a story from just this week in my own life. So I want to tell you a little bit about my grandpa Brian, who is 87 and who loves the Lord. And we were worried about Grandpa Brian because he'd been in a lot of pain, and we were worried that that was throat cancer. And praise God, on Tuesday he went into hospital and had some tests, and he was completely clear of any cancer. And praise God for that. But just the very next day, he collapsed and had to go back into hospital. And I share that story because I think all of us, whether it's a loved one or a friend or whoever it is in our lives, there will be many people that we pray for and that we continue to pray for as we live in that in-between period. We can do that boldly, hopefully, expectantly, and that is a privilege. But even when those prayers aren't answered, we can know and we can have faith that we are loved by God. So, to wrap things up then, we've seen, because of God's power, we can be a distinctive community known for the outpouring of love that comes from the Holy Spirit dwelling within each of us and who shapes our actions. We can, and we can have a boldness in prayer for healing and God's wholeness, expectant and hopeful for no limits healing that has whole of life transformational impact on us, our loved ones, and the people we meet. And we can also really love those in the grip of unanswered prayer when it comes to healing. So as we build community in this place, I pray that we might build trusting relationships with our friends, our brothers and sisters in Jesus, to share in the burden of the fact that we live in the in-between, like that period between Good Friday and Easter Sunday, to be there in fellowship, to encourage and to lift up, and all at the same time, to ask and receive prayer for healing and wholeness when we need to, and to build one another up, encouraging each other with awesome testimony of the awesome news that our God can and does heal. And just as the apostles were blessed with it so powerfully, praying for the spiritual gift of healing is something that we can all do. Amen? Amen. Amen.